All right, Galatians 5. Have you ever been high? Now that I have your attention, I'm not talking about being high from some mind-altering substance. That's another sermon for another day. I'm talking about the phenomenon called runner's high. Runner's high. Runner's high is this short-lasting, deeply euphoric state that comes after intense exercise like running. And when you experience this, it can reduce your anxiety, it can decrease pain sensitivity, it can give you this sense of calm. And so basically what happens is your brain and your body, they get flooded with these feel-good chemicals as a result of running. And it's a real thing. It's rare. It doesn't happen to everyone. I've experienced this. It's quite pleasant, but it happens. Now, some of you might be thinking, no way, that's not possible. Like, there's no way that you can have pleasant experiences while running. You know what feels good? Not running. You know what's calming? Sitting on my couch, doing nothing. That's calming. But I get that. You know, running is not for everyone. It's not your thing. It's tiring. It wears you out. You lose your breath. You get sore. You're gasping for air. You know, it's not everyone's favorite thing. It's hard work. But even if you think running is ridiculous and you think runners are crazy, I want to let you know that according to Scripture, you are a runner. In fact, every Christian is running a race. See, the New Testament, it often uses athletic metaphors to describe the Christian life, and one of those metaphors is of us running a race. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that we should run in such a way that we obtain the prize at the finish line, that we need to discipline our bodies like athletes along the way. Earlier in Galatians 2, we saw that Paul went to Jerusalem to check in with the apostles to make sure that he wasn't running in vain. And then here in our passage today, Paul shares his concern for the Galatians in verse 7 when he says, guys, you were running so well. Who hindered you? And so no matter what your opinion of running is, the question is not, are you a runner, but how are you running? So, how are you running? Are you fresh and energized in this season, taking things in stride, or are you just worn down and beat up by this part of the course that you're on? Are you experiencing joy and peace as you go, or are you anxious and fearful about the twists and turns that lie ahead? Maybe you're in a season where you're moving forward at a steady pace and you're growing, you're seeing fruit. The Lord's at work in you and through you to bless others. And if that's where you're at, just I praise God for that. And the challenge for you is how do you keep at that pace? How do you keep going? Or maybe you're here today and you're just barely limping along. You're worn out. You're running on fumes. Like you feel like your soul is cramping, and maybe you're ready to give up. Or you could be here and you're not even in the race yet. Well, wherever you're at on the course, what we don't need is just a spiritual spiritual runner's high, right? Like we don't just need some short-lived emotional, you know, burst of energy, emotional spike. But what we need is sustained energy and daily strength and constant motivation so we can keep moving forward, fruitful and faithful until we reach the finish line. Well, I believe that's what Paul offers the Galatians in our passage today. He saw that they weren't running well, and so he wrote this to them to get them back on course and to help them find their stride again. And the same truths apply to us today as well. Do you want to run the race well, church? I know I do. Well, to that end, let's look at Galatians 5 together, and I want to give you four race tactics to help you run well. Four race tactics to help you run well. And while you're turning to Galatians 5, let me just take a minute to reorient us in the letter and get our bearings. Paul has spent four chapters so far making a defense, right, of his ministry and his message. And he's gone back to the Old Testament again and again to prove his main point that we are made right with God and included in the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by what family we're born into. It's not by how good we are. It's not by keeping the law, as these false teachers were insisting. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's been God's plan all along. So he's laying that foundation for these first four chapters, repeating things over and over again so that we and the churches would get it. But now he's going to build on that. And in the last two chapters of the book, he gets really practical in helping us see that the gospel of grace not only frees us from slavery to sin and the law, but also frees us to live how we are meant to live, and so that we can be free and run as we are meant to run. And so that hinge from that more doctrinal section to the more practical and ethical section is Galatians 5, verse 1, which is where we'll start this morning with our first race tactic, which is get in the race. Get in the race. In order to run the race, you got to get in the race. And most races, they're not free. You got to pay to get in. So, which might sound ridiculous to a lot of you guys. You got to pay to run? That's crazy. But it's true. Like I did a couple Ironman races last year, half Ironmans, and both of them were over $400 each. That's pretty expensive, right? But that's nothing compared to one that I looked up. I looked up the world's most expensive marathon. This race, it takes you to all seven continents. You run a marathon on each continent, and they fly you in a charter, like a private plane, to each one. And any guesses on how much this costs? $50,700. But the good thing is, they said you can pay in three installments. So if that's your thing, sign up. Deadline is soon. But you got to pay to get into races. You got to pay to get in. You can't just show up and expect to run. And Paul, in this letter, he's really worked up because these false teachers, they had come in and they essentially had said, like, hello, my friends. I'm not doing that again. But they came in and said, guys, listen, have you paid your entry fees? Have you paid your entry fees? And here in this passage that Paul shows us now, that the entry fees that they were requiring, he's been alluding to it so far, but now here in this passage, we see specifically that entry fee was circumcision. And for a first century Jew, circumcision was like the ultimate sign of belonging to God's people and being included in. And these false teachers, they were telling the Galatians that if they wanted to be right with God and included with God's people and experience the blessings therein, they needed Jesus, and they needed to pay this Jewish entry fee, one foreskin at a time. And so Paul's response in verses 2 through 4 is pretty strong, right? It's a strong warning to these churches. It's like he grabs them by the shoulders and just shakes them and says, guys, listen, pay attention. Listen to me. If you follow these false teachers, if you get cut through circumcision, you're cutting yourselves off from Christ. That's the language he uses here. You're cutting yourself off from Christ and the grace that he offers. And this, to us, might seem like an overreaction, right? I mean, circumcision was a Jewish custom after all. But this small act has big, big consequences. Paul's essentially saying that, guys, if you go down that route, you're saying that Jesus' death was insufficient. It wasn't enough. Jesus' work on the cross, his death for your sins, it kind of got you partway there, but you need to make up for the rest. You need to make up for what was lacking. And they were acting as if Jesus left a remaining balance on their entry fee bill. And their law-keeping was necessary in order to clear that bill. And Paul warns them that if they choose that route, that they're now obligated to pay the entire entry fee themselves through flawless law-keeping. Here he says you must keep the whole law. See, by trying to add to Jesus' payment, they're completely turning their backs on grace. They're saying we can do it ourselves. They're looking at the finished work of Jesus and declaring that they don't really need it. And what we see here is that either Jesus pays or you pay. There's no splitting the bill. There's no splitting the bill. If you want in the race, Jesus has to pay, because you're not going to be able to do it yourself. And some of you who are here today, you're not even in the race yet. You haven't accepted the payment that Jesus made for you. And my question is, why is that? Why is it? Maybe you think you've lived a good life and God will reward you by letting you in. That's where I was at when I was in college. I thought I was a pretty good person. But just think about it. This holy and perfect and just God of the universe, is he gonna lower the standard? Is he gonna lower the entry fee so that you can get in with your little pennies of good works that you have? No, he is not. You can never do enough to pay the entry fee. Or maybe some of you've grown up in the church. You've heard about Jesus. You believe he existed, but you haven't repented of your sins and put your full faith and confidence in Christ. You guys are like spectators at a race. Like you're there, you got the race vibes, you're enjoying the music, maybe you got some merch, you're enjoying the concession stands, the coffee, spilling it on the carpet. But you're not in the race. You're not in the race. And listen to Jesus' warning from Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." That means they know that he's Lord. They're aware of him. But who is allowed in? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. Just being a spectator and knowing that he's Lord is not enough. The will of the Father in heaven is that you will put your faith in the Son. And by faith in him, he changes your life and you start to live differently. That's the will of the Father. That's how you get in, through the gospel. So some of you need to quit standing on the sidelines and give your lives to Christ. Because there's no other way. In the end, you can't say, "Oh, I went to church growing up. I knew a little bit about Jesus." No, your faith is in yourself in that moment, like mine was when I was in college. So give your life to Christ and get in the race. If you don't know what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Come up to us. Come talk to the folks at the Connect table in the lobby. Because the reality is, if you're not in the race, you're running headlong for a cliff. You're running straight for destruction, a different race. So I invite you to give your life to Christ and experience true life and joy and live the way you were meant to live by the power of the gospel. The first tactic is you got to get in the race. But second, if you want to run well, you got to find your pace. Find your pace. All right, I need two kids to volunteer for a race. Anyone? If not, I'm going to make Greg do it. Anyone? Isaiah? Oh, Lydia, is that Lydia? All right, Lydia and Lily, come on, let's go. Come on. We're going to be here all afternoon. All right, I want you guys to come up here. Thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. Thanks for volunteers. All right, face that way. You guys are going to race to the back of the room. Lily's got a dress on, so this is going to be interesting. Oh, and high heels, too. So sorry. All right, well, race to the back. On your mark, get set, go. Uh-oh. Just got her. Good job. Thank you. Good work. It was close. All right, so that pace that you guys just ran, like that was for a sprint, right? Now, could you run that pace for 26.2 miles? Lydia, Lily? Could you run that fast for 26.2 miles? No, right? No, you would have to slow down or else you're going to be, just wheezing after, 100 meters. You're going to be worn out. When it comes to races, your pace depends on the length of the race. And Scripture very clearly calls the Christian life an endurance race. It's long. And because it's long, we need to learn how to pace ourselves. Paul says that the Galatians, they were running well. They were running the race by the grace of God, trusting in Jesus. But then these false teachers came along and they said, "Hey, you guys need to speed it up. You need to perform better. You need to work harder if you want to get to that finish line." They needed to work harder by obeying the old covenant and submitting to it fully. They needed to speed things up and really work hard to get to the finish line. And through that kind of teaching, these Galatians were soon just going to be completely worn out. And I don't think anyone in here is like tempted to put their hope in circumcision, right? That's not something that we're tempted by. But as believers, even though we all start out at a good pace through the gospel of God, it's easy for us to slowly put our hope and our confidence in what we do rather than what Christ has done for us. But we look at our church attendance and our Bible reading and our praying, our generous giving, our serving, our parenting, our present level of holiness. Like, all these are good things, right? But we look at those and our flesh wants to say, hey, this is why you are in. This is what makes you righteous, and so you better keep up or else. And before we know it, we're sprinting through life, trying to keep ourselves in the race through our good works so that we can get to the finish line. And this pace, this nonstop breakneck pace, it leaves you exhausted, anxious, and fearful, right? I mean, exhausted because if that's your mindset, then you can't stop. You can't rest. You can't Sabbath. You can't take a day off. You got to keep going. You got to keep performing. Or anxious because how do you know if you've done enough? So you got to keep working and get worried. Maybe I haven't done enough. And then fearful. Because after all that running, after all that working, after all that living and do-gooding, in the end, when you die, is it going to be enough? Maybe God will reject you. Exhausted, anxious, fearful. See, the pace of law-keeping is this constant sprint to the finish. It's a performance-based life that is in a pace that is unsustainable. And we maybe speeding up without even knowing it. So as believers, we need to check our pace. Are you exhausted in this season? Now, it could be just because we live in a fallen world and we have bodies that wear down over time. That's natural exhaustion. But it also could be because you are unable to stop. Because if you stop, then maybe you can't justify your existence. Maybe God will be mad at you. So you have to prove your worth by staying busy. Or are you constantly anxious? And that could be a chemical imbalance. But it could also be a heart that doesn't believe that God actually loves you unless you do more and you be better and try harder and run faster. Or are you fearful? There could be some legitimate danger in your life. Or it could be that just deep down, there's this fear that when you die, you haven't done enough. That this fear of death, and not just the pain of it, but what lies beyond death. What if you didn't run fast enough? What if you didn't work hard enough? What if you didn't check enough boxes? Exhaustion, anxiety, fear. This is the fruit of a performance-based life, running at the pace of the law. But Paul offers us a better way to run. Look at verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If the way of the law is a sprint fueled by the flesh, then the way of grace is a sustainable pace fueled by the Spirit. That we run, we live, we work, not in order to earn our right standing before God, not to prove our worth, not to justify our existence, but we run, we live, and we work in response to a righteousness that's received, not achieved. We work because we've been made worthy by Christ, not to prove our work, our worth. We live and we run and we work hard so that on the last day, because on the last day we're going to be fully and finally declared righteous. And it's not going to be because all that we had done in our own flesh, in our own strength, but it's going to be because Christ has worked in and through us to the glory of God. And so that, knowing that, believing that deep down, allows us to run this life at a different pace. We don't have to keep at it and muscle our way through. See, with the performance-based, law-keeping way of life, there's no waiting. You can't wait. You can't stop. You got to keep working. With that mentality, my faith is in myself. I work through in my own strength, and I work for my own glory so that I can get the praise. But the Christian life is different. The Christian life is lived by faith in Christ and through the power of the Spirit to the glory of God, and that allows me to run at a sustainable pace. And so if you want to run well, you need to find your pace and you need to find your fuel. First, find your pace. In the law-keeping, performance-based life, you've got to run hard no matter what, right? But the way of grace invites you to look around and let love determine your pace. As Paul says, faith working through love. When it comes to the law, I got to keep running hard in order to prove my worth and show that I matter and prove to God that he should let me in. But when I'm freed of that, I can let the concern of others dictate my pace. Maybe that means slowing down for a season to carry a burden for someone else who's just completely worn out. Or maybe that means carving out time in your morning so that you can just rest and be in the presence of God. Maybe that means running fast for a season by pouring out your energy into serving kids so that their parents who are exhausted can be freed up to sit and hear. Or maybe that means running hard by doing a good job at work and being diligent with your time, not to build your own kingdom, but to have the resources to be generous to bless other people. See, a sustainable pace might look different for each one of you depending on what season you're in, but let love set the pace. God's unshakable love for you and your love for others around you. Find your pace, and then find your fuel. There's been several races that I've been in where I've just run out of energy. I've bonked, started throwing up, cramping, all the things. And that comes when I don't fuel correctly. You can do all the training, but if you're not putting the right nutrients into your body, the protein and carbohydrates, electrolytes, your body's just going to shut down. And this performance-based life, this law-keeping life, it's all dependent on human effort, how hard I can work, what I can do. But the grace-based life is dependent on the Spirit. We're fueled by the Spirit. Scripture says that God has promised to provide all that we need in Christ Jesus. And so we can daily ask him for the strength, for the wisdom, for the perspective, for the motivation, for the provision, for this day to walk and to serve others in love, to run at the pace of love. Yeah, what you need in the performance-based life is to pull your boots up by their straps or whatever. I always mess that thing up. Whatever it is. Work hard in your own strength. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There it is. I still don't know what that means, but work hard in your own strength. But the grace-based life is saying, God, I don't have the strength. In this economy, in God's economy, all you need is need. We often let our lack be an excuse. But for the Christian, a lack is an opportunity to be empowered because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And so are you letting him fuel you? Are you asking him to fuel you, to empower you? Or are you just making excuses saying, I don't have the energy, I don't have the time, I don't have the resources? Might he want to bless you in that lack to show his, glorify his power and his provision? Find your pace and find your fuel and watch how he does great things through you. When we run at the pace of love and his limitless fuel, the entire experience of the race changes. See, we aren't constantly exhausted when we're fueled by the Spirit, dependent on him to strengthen us and help us run well. We aren't anxious because his grace covers our sins and he gives us mercy to help in time of need, and our futures are in the hands of a loving Father. We aren't fearful because the good work that God begins in us, he's going to bring to completion in the day of Jesus Christ, and we will be fully and finally vindicated. So we don't live fearfully. And so find your pace and find your fuel so that you can run well. And then you need to stay focused. Look at verse 7 and following. Stay focused. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There's been several times when I've been out on my bike, and I'll look to the side, and when I do that, I swerve. Or when I look down at the ground, and I put myself in great danger. In fact, in one race I was in, I looked down momentarily, I hit a bump, and I crashed into a wall, and my arm went out of socket that way. Not a pretty sight. But when you take your eyes off the road ahead, a lot of danger happens. When you start looking left and right and looking down, a lot of danger lies ahead. And what Paul is saying here in verse 7 is that these guys, they were running well. These churches, they were running well. They were doing well. But then all of a sudden, someone came in and hindered them and sidetracked them. And they're sidetracked by false teachers. This word here for hindered, it was used in the Olympic world, in the track and field world, and it means to cut in on somebody. So imagine you're running on a lane and somebody cuts you off in that lane and trips you up. And that's the idea here. The Galatians, they had this clear lane. They were trusting Jesus. They were running at a good pace. And then these false teachers, they step in and directly into their lane and said, hey, no, you're running the wrong way. You need to obey the Old Testament law and add that to your faith. And just like a little rock in the road might be the thing that caused you to roll your ankle, like that happens to me often as well. What Paul says here is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of false teaching, a little twist, a little addition to the gospel is very dangerous, and it's going to spread and wreak havoc on your faith. So he's angry. He's frustrated. He's really worked up about this. And we need to be careful about getting sidetracked by this type of false teaching. Now, again, we're not tempted to add circumcision to the list of things that we need to do. By the way, you can circumcise your kids as long as you don't put your faith in that. That's why they're going to become Christians. All right, so chop away if you want. But that's not our temptation, right? But our temptation is to slowly add things to the gospel. If you don't parent a certain way, if you don't vote a certain way, if you don't educate your kids a certain way, if you don't listen to certain theological authors, if you don't conform to a specific Christian subculture, all these things we do, we add to the list of, we slowly add those things to what's required to be a Christian, and we're doing the same thing that these Judaizers were doing, and it's very dangerous. And Paul says in verse 11, that's an offense to the cross. It's an offense to the cross because those little things are additions that we can do in the flesh, things that we can say, hey, look what I did, God. And that's prideful. But the cross offends us. It says you can't do anything on your own. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and you were separated from God. You were enemies of God. He came to you. You can't do anything to earn his love. You can't do anything to make yourself right with God. All that you do is a response to him, and even that's empowered by the Spirit. And so Paul's gospel was an offense to the Judaizers and these false teachers. He says, I'm not still preaching that old way. You look at Philippians 3, Paul was a Pharisee. He put his hope in his flesh and the things that he did. He's like, that's not me anymore. And now I'm getting persecuted for it, he says. But these false teachers, they had cut in and they were just sidetracked, distracting these folks and these churches. And Paul said, guys, you got to stay focused. You got to stay focused. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked by false teachers. And then in verse 13, we see don't get sidetracked by sin. Let me read that again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, in this race that we're running, there's two ditches on either side of the road. One is legalism, and we've talked about that a lot, right? That there's something I can do to earn my way to God, to save myself, to add to the finished work of Christ. But on the other side is licentiousness. And we're tempted to fall into one or the other. Licentiousness is lawlessness. This idea that, oh, Jesus died for my sins. There's grace. Cool. I'm going to go do whatever I want and just live a crazy life. And that's what he's saying here. He's warning them about. He said, hey, you're free. You've been set free from sin. There's grace to cover your sins. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to go living crazy. Imagine a homeless guy living on the street, eating out of trash cans. And then he finds out that he has an inheritance and he's just given a ton of money. He's not going to go back to eating out of dumpsters. right? He's going to go live a new life. And that's what grace does to us. When we taste and see that God is good, the things of the world become sour and they lose their strength to overpower us. And Paul's saying, like, guys, don't fall into the legalism ditch, but don't fall into the licentiousness ditch. Don't give in to this false teaching that says, hey, you can just go do whatever you want. Grace will abound. No. Grace captivates our heart. It changes us from the inside out, and it teaches us to live a new way. But we can get sidetracked by that, right? Look at the Egyptians after they got out of slavery in Egypt. They're going through a hard season. All of a sudden, they're like, man, it was kind of nice being back in Egypt. Yeah, we were enslaved. Yeah, we were whipped all the time. Yeah, we had chains around our ankles, but we had meat. It's ridiculous, right? And often when we're going through hard seasons, sin seems enticing. Man, I just remember when I had this former season of life and that relationship that I was in, or that former season of life when I was getting drunk all the time, the former season of life when I just lived for the world and I had a lot of money. We think back and the grass is greener, but it's not. Imagine running a race and stopping at the aid station and grabbing a cheeseburger. It might taste good in the first bite, but you're going to be puking half a mile down the road. When God changes our hearts, those things, they're enticing, but our affections have changed. It's not going to satisfy you like it used to. And you know that it ends in death. And so don't fall into that legalism ditch. Don't fall into that licentiousness ditch. But keep running and stay focused. And it just brings us back to verse 5 where Paul said, hey, as Christians, as believers, as those who have been set apart and freed by Christ, you're now able to eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness that's coming. He's lifting their eyes up to see the finish line. And that's to motivate them to not go to the right and not go to the left. And we need that. We need that in our lives. When I did the Ironman race several years ago, the last leg was a marathon, but it was two laps of a half marathon. And so I remember rounding, coming back to where I was about to do the turnaround. And they did this very cruel thing where at the turnaround, you could see the finish line. And as slow as I was going, there was a lot of people finishing already. And so I'm making the turn. I hear the music. There's a party going. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I got to do 13.1 more miles before I can get to that. So a little discouraging in the moment. But ultimately, it was motivating. Because it's like, man, I want to get back to that. And the New Testament is constantly lifting the eyes of our soul up to look at our hope, what is to come, the sure rock solid confidence that we have that one day all things are going to be made new. Everything's going to be right. This body of flesh is going to be done with. We're going to be given a glorified body. We're not going to want to sin anymore. There's not going to be any more brokenness, any more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And we need to be motivated to stay focused. We need that lifted in front of our eyes regularly. And we do that when we come to the table, a reminder of us, to us, of Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us. A reminder that one day he's coming back to make all things new. But we also need that through the word. I encourage you this week, read Revelation 21, 22. Let the new creation give you hope of what is to come. After communion, we're going to sing, Is He Worthy? Songs like that lift our eyes up and say, like, things are broken, but one day everything's going to be made right. And we stay focused on that and keep running through the hardships, through the trials, through the painful seasons, the seasons where you're worn out and you feel like you can't go on anymore. Lift the eyes of your souls to what is to come. Stay focused on that, church, so you can run well. And then lastly, run with the pack. Run with the pack. Look at 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul introduces this interesting paradox here. He says, you've been set free, so now serve one another. Literally, become a slave to one another. We're freed slaves, but now we are to voluntarily enslave ourselves to others. It's interesting, isn't it? But it's following the footsteps of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now we, as his people, filled with his spirit, motivated by his grace. We no longer just have to look inward and think about what do I want and what do I need and what do I need to do. We get to look out and say, what do you need and what do you want and how can I serve you? That's the path that we get to run on. And in order to serve others, you got to be with others. Hence, running with a pack. You ever seen a race? People run together so they can pace off one another, motivate one another. We need that. We got to run together. Don't try to be a lone ranger doing this thing on your own. Some of you just show up on Sundays, and that's the only time you're involved with this community. Last one in, first one out. You need people in your life. People who can serve you, who can encourage you, who can strengthen you, who can correct you and call you up and call you back, but also people that you can serve, that you can bless, and that you can spur on towards the finish line. We need one another. In August, we're moving to two services. We need a lot of people helping out, a lot of people serving, locking arms. So many of you have responded to that call, and you've signed up to volunteer. I'm so encouraged by that. But we still need more folks to help out in our kids' ministry, our Connect ministry, the setup. And it's not just doing a task. It's serving one another. It's helping this community of faith press on so we might be faithful and fruitful until the finish line. So I want to challenge you. If you haven't signed up to serve, if you haven't said, I'm going to lock arms with you all, do that. Don't just come here and be a consumer. Figure out ways to serve and run with the pack. I remember a few years ago, I saw a race back when I was really into triathlons, and there was these two brothers, these British guys, who were racing together in this World Triathlon Series. And I think it's a great picture of what we need community for. And I got a little video I put together for us to watch.
That would be incredible if Johnny Brownlee can... He is in trouble. Look at him.
Look at this. This is unbelievable
Johnny
drama.
Brownlee, I think he might have just fallen. He is in massive trouble. Who would have thought that Johnny Brownlee... He is 400 meters from the finish, cannot be helped. I don't think I've ever seen this. Let's see if Alistair stops. Johnny Brownlee is not going to finish this race. Alistair's come. He's got him. This, I have never seen this before. Henry Schoeman is going to win this race because Alistair Brownlee has stopped for his brother. I don't even know if that is allowed.
This is
incredible.
I don't think he cares if it's allowed or not.
That is the most incredible thing I have ever seen. And if he can't even hold himself up, let alone take the flag. Here comes Richard Murray around the corner. This is the most ridiculous grand final I have ever seen. Schoeman, the Olympic Games bronze medalist, will claim the grand final. And we got to look at this carpet because it could be Richard Murray making the work around. Coming down the two Brownlees, it'll be Richard Murray under the blue carpet in just a few seconds. This is absolutely insane. Here comes Richard Murray. The two Brownlees are trying desperately to get across the line. Oh my God, Johnny Brownlee in second. It'll be third across the line. Alistair Brownlee.
This is a beautiful picture of brotherhood and what we need in this community. Notice how his body was breaking down. That guy placed in the Olympics before this. Strong runner, but in that moment in the race, he was worn out. He couldn't go any further. And then his brother comes along and gives up his place in the race to help him out. And in fact, at the end, you notice he pushed his brother into second place and he got third. But when your identity is not wrapped up in your performance, when you're not living by the law and having to focus on how great you are, you can build others up, you can boost them up, you can push them forward so they win the race. And we have that opportunity, church, to help one another move forward, to lock arms and to serve one another so we're faithful and fruitful until the end. I want to close with reading Hebrews 12, 1-3, because everything I've talked about is really summed up in this passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Church, do you want to run the race well? Do you want to make it to the finish line? Then look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Be surrounded by his people. Let the pace of love dictate how you run. And with confidence, with assurance, with rock-solid belief. Know that in the end, you're going to cross that line. You're going to stand before your maker, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Stay focused on that, church, so you can run well. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for this community. Help us to run well together. God, we need you to strengthen us. We often are weary and faint-hearted, so would you help us now as we come to the table to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. God, we love you and we thank you. We want to be faithful and we want to be fruitful. Would you produce that in and through us to your glory, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.